Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast with Dr. John Neufeld. Today we continue our current series, The King Goes Public, as we conclude Dr. John Neufeld's message, The Message of the King. So let's begin now as we read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Let's read. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, from beyond the Jordan. Now let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld. Dr. Neufeld, we are so grateful that you are able to join in the ministry with the Back to the Bible. We look forward in the days ahead to learn more about you and your vision for ministering in India. But for a moment, could you tell us a little about yourself, your background, and your family?
Yes, I'm married. I have three wonderful children. I have five grandchildren. I've been in pastoral ministry for about 35 years, but I've also been the Bible teacher at Back to the Bible now for the last 2 years. And so I'm involved in doing a daily a Bible teaching program, which I hope to do here as well. And it's just a joy to be a part of this ministry here with you, Anil.
Thank you so much. We look forward to hearing more about you in the days ahead. Let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
Unlike many of the rabbis of his day, Jesus was not afraid of the crowds, nor was he disparaging of the crowds. Even though he knew the crowds were fickle, he saw the crowds through the eyes of concern. In Matthew 9:36, we read, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." It's for this reason that Christians should seek to draw as many people as we can to hear the message of the gospel. We should be concerned that everyone hears out of compassion. But we notice Jesus went about healing every disease. In a world ravaged by sin, Jesus was announcing that he was the great king. His kingdom would destroy not only Satan, wickedness, and sin, it would also destroy the effects of sin. Announcing his kingdom is also announcing the end of the old age of sin, death, and suffering. But Jesus is also doing miracles not only to prove that the kingdom has come. He's doing them because of his compassion for the sufferings of the people. Matthew mentions four categories of healing. He mentions first those afflicted with various diseases. And of course, this in itself drew many people to hear him. I think of blind Bartimaeus. I think of the woman with an issue of blood. I think of the 10 lepers, of which only one came back to give thanks. I think of the paralyzed man lowered through the roof. I think of the man with a withered hand, the raising of Jairus' daughter. I even think about the unworthy man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda. The examples go on and on. Everyone who heard of Jesus who had a disease or had a loved one with a disease made their way to where he was. Some had no idea of the message, but when they came, he would have compassion on them. The second category of miracles mentioned by Matthew deals with those possessed by demons, and here the examples are many. And the third category of miracles mentioned by Matthew is the epileptics. In those days, epilepsy was not a narrowly defined term the way we use it today. Back then, the word was a broad category for anyone who had a disease of the mind, or what we would call today a mental illness. And as an aside, I find it interesting that Matthew makes a distinction between mental illness and demon possession. I mean, perhaps one day in a radio broadcast, we're going to have an opportunity to discuss exactly that. At any rate, Dr. Craig Bloomberg, having studied this, comments that in the ancient world, there was indeed a distinction between these two things. Turns out, the ancient people were not so ignorant that they thought every mental illness was indeed having of a demon. And we do well to note that there is a difference today as well. And then, of course, the fourth category, the last of the categories, Matthew mentions the paralytics, which was a wide term for anyone unable to walk. Now, given this activity, the crowds came. Some were carried. In some cases, they didn't even have enough food to get home. They were desperate just to be there. Matthew mentions that his fame spread throughout all Syria. We do know that at the time of Jesus, many Jews had settled in Syria, no doubt. They heard from relatives from Galilee. It was also clear that many Gentiles were coming from Syria to hear Jesus as well. We think of the Canaanite woman who lived in the region of Tyre and Sidon, who was wondering if there were any scraps left from Jesus' table that might fall for her as a Gentile dog. The point Matthew is making now becomes apparent. The great king was going public. For 30 years, Jesus had labored in obscurity, living in obedience to his parents. Then John the Baptist preached and prepared the way. Then Jesus went by himself to the wilderness where Satan attempted his undoing, but he emerged from that experience in the power of the Spirit. And then his ministry began the first year with some obscurity. He began to develop a group of disciples. He began to train them. But he was also performing some miracles, although not on the large scale that we're talking about here. And then at some time in his second year of ministry, he moved his ministry into high gear. He was going from one town to the next, and as he went, the crowds came from Syria, from all of Galilee, the Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, from Judea, and even from Jerusalem. John the Baptist's greatest crowds were tiny in comparison to this. This was a movement, a phenomenon. Jesus was becoming a household name. News about his next preaching assignment would be leaked out, and people would travel days to get to the place he was rumored would appear. And that brings us back to what I hinted at in the beginning. Was this good? We know that in time to come, when his enemies began to slander him and trade rumors about him, and soon stories meant to scandalize him were accepted as fact and believed. I mean, furthermore, great pressure was put on people to deny him, and eventually he would stand before a howling mob screaming at the top of their lungs. They wanted the Roman government to crucify him. The year of popularity would pass, and the year of controversy would begin. But even while he knew this was coming, Jesus never stopped having compassion on the crowds. He never stopped holding large meetings. He never stopped healing. Out of a heart of compassion, he did this right into the night when he prayed at Gethsemane, in which he healed the ear of a man who had come to arrest him. See, what are we to make of all of this? Well, we are to understand that he had compassion. Now, this was not naivete or a desire to be popular, but compassion drove him to meet with the crowds. He saw their needs. He saw their sorrow. He saw how sin had crippled them, and he reached out. See, that's why Christians, in response, do the same thing. Christians not only preach the gospel, we continue to be agents of compassion. We build hospitals and schools and orphanages. We care about literacy and ending disease and bringing peace where there is strife and ministering to the poor and helping those in crisis. We are the people of compassion, and we learned that from Jesus. Secondly, we notice also that he always shared the gospel. See, I think it's wrong to only care about the physical needs of people and neglect the needs of their eternal souls. Jesus never acted like that. Along with healing, he taught the gospel. He called people to stop building their houses on the sand and to build them on the rock. He called people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And when Christians only do works of compassion and neglect gospel proclamation, we stop behaving like our master. Jesus both ministered to the physical and the spiritual needs of people, but one more thing needs to be added. He was also calling for disciples. Remember John 2, 23 and 24? There it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." He had an insight into the hearts of people. Jesus was never fooled by his growing popularity. He always knew the difference between someone who believed that he had the power to heal them and someone who had the desire to follow him. There was a huge difference. And so Jesus became popular. And the crowds just kept getting bigger. And at one time, when his disciples urged Jesus to send them all away, he refused and actually did a miracle so that they would stay. And that brings us back to the question, should we be afraid of large crowds? No, I think we should welcome them, because some among them will hear and some among them will build their house on a rock and abandon the house on the sand. Do you remember the man who asked me when it would ever be enough? Well, I'm going to tell you about a dream I have. I dream of a day when it will be impossible to live without having to decide what to do with Jesus. I know it's possible to live and die in this country today and never have to deal with Jesus, but I dream that one day the words and the works of Jesus will be so pervasively felt in this land that everyone will talk about them, so that no one should step into eternity without having to answer the question of what they did about the message of Jesus. That's how big I want the crowds to become. And I hope that you do as well. And so would you stop for this moment and pray with me for our land and ask the Lord that he might so increase the popularity of the message of Jesus that everyone would stop whatever they're doing and hear. Heavenly Father, I plead with you for our land. I plead with you for the salvation of many in this land, but I plead for you also a day. Be so transformed, so changed, O Lord God, that every single man and woman and boy and girl would be confronted with the claims of Christ. O Lord, to this end, we dedicate the land in which we live. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. John, for that message. Lord, we pray today that our nation will be blessed by the power of God. Thank you for joining us today. And remember, we will continue our current series, The King Goes Public, with a message entitled, In the Praise of the Great King. So join us on this station, Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We're happy to announce Dr. John's 30-day spiritual devotional book known as Quiet Spaces. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible is an effective weapon against sin. It also brings hope and renews us by reminding us of the promises of God. Bible warns us by giving us commands and consequences, and shows us the unseen vistas of the glory of God and the life to come. Reading the Bible every day is one of the means of grace that God has provided the believer to maintain our spiritual walk. In this one-month devotional book, you will be provided wonderful thoughts of encouragement by Dr. John. To request your copy, call us at 9492-440070.